Well, let's hear more of the Word of God and turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let us remain standing for the reading of God's Word, and then we'll be seated as we continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning, focusing on one verse and really even just on one part of that first verse. The words of Paul carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Our Heavenly Father, as we have been singing about serving you with gladness, I pray that that would be the marker of us as individuals and us as a church, that we would be glad-hearted servants for your glory and your honor and for the good of the church. Help us, though. Perhaps we are not far along in this as we ought to be or hope to be. Continue to help us to put to death pride, that we would be willing to humble ourselves and serve those around us just as Christ Himself humbled Himself and became obedient to you, a servant. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. I see some new faces, and we are in the midst of a series on Sunday mornings, and so I want to not just throw you in the middle of what we've been doing and not have an idea what's going on, and so let me back up for just a few moments. We are in the middle of a series on the church, and we began several weeks ago talking about how the church is more than just me and Jesus. And how Christ died for the church, and that we as a believer, we are a part of something greater than ourselves. And to ever keep that in mind, that how I act as a believer, an individual believer, has rippling effects throughout the bride of Christ. And to be able to see ourselves the way that Christ sees us, as a member of the body of which He is a head. And then we spent a week talking about, well, if I am a part of something greater than myself, I'm a member of the church, well, why then should I assemble with other believers? And so we gave some reasonings as to why being with other believers is good for us and it's good for the glory of God. And then we've moved into a sort of mini-series on, well, if it's good for me to be attending worship, if it's good for me to be interconnecting with other believers, what kind of church should I be looking for? And that's the sort of mini-series that you're in the middle of. And we have said in the past that to look for a people. And I want to emphasize, if you're new with us, that whenever I say church, I never mean a building. Because this building can burn, and there's still a church called Grace Community Baptist Church. Because the church is the people. And so in this series of what kind of church to look for, we've said to look for people who never get over the majesty, might, mercy, and magnitude of God. And who always seek to make much of Him. Look for people who never get tired of drinking and feeding and hearing and heeding whatever the Bible has to teach. Look for people who show that they depend on God by depending on prayer. We've said to look for people who live well with one another. Not just sort of individualized on our own tracks, but that we seek to integrate with each other and to do that well according to the Scriptures. Look for people who still seek to travel the highway of holiness. Our God is a holy God, and His people are to be holy as well. Last week we said that we are to look for people who remain true to the true gospel. And that is that we are all sinners, and the only other way that we will be reconciled with the Holy Father is through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. And that faith is the only means by which we may be joined with the Father. Not our own works, but the work of Christ Himself. And in the weeks to come, if you're still with us, what we're going to do is we're going to look for people who have God at the center of their worship. Because it's very easy for churches to get away from that. And we'll talk about that actually next week. Look for people who have a concern for growth and to grow well. Look for a people who have godly leadership What does that mean for the life of the church? And then the last sermon in this series will be, well, if I find such a church, why should I join it? And are there ever any biblical reasons for leaving a church body? And so that'll be the last sermon in that series. But today, number 7 in the characteristics, part 6 of this mini-series, number 7 in terms of characteristics, look for a people who would rather serve than be served. Look for a people who would rather serve than be served. Be on guard when you're visiting a church, and one of the first few questions that you might get, maybe not in the first conversation, maybe it's the second, or what have you done in churches before? Because what they're looking to ask you really is not how can I help you, but how can you help us? Now that's an appropriate question to ask somewhere down the line. That's a good question to ask. And elders ask that in our elders' visits when people want to become members of the church. We ask them, well, how has God perhaps used you in the past? How do you enjoy serving? But be wary if the first question or the first couple of questions out of the gate is, how can you help us? That's going to give you an indication that perhaps there's some self-centeredness going on in the life of the church where they're just wanting others to come in and serve them rather than being of service to those who are coming to them. There are some great servants in this church. Let me say that genuinely and heartfeltly as your pastor. There are some great servants in this church. And yet, there may be some room for growth for all of us to serve more, to serve better, to serve more with Christ in light in our front, in the field of vision. And so this morning, I just want to camp out a little bit on this idea of serving the Lord and being a people and a church who look to serve others. Recently, a letter was written to focus on the family, and this was the gist of the letter boiled down in just 2 statements. So many people today are not looking for a place to serve, but for a place to be served. That's normal for the world to have that attitude, but we are very alarmed and concerned to see this attitude in the church. May it be that we at Grace and individuals who make up Grace are looking for those opportunities to serve others well and not be served. Now, there are times when we are in need and we need to be served. There's no doubt about that, and we should be gracious in receiving those moments when others are ministering to us. But by and large, let us be a people who wish to be servants. We see here in 1 Corinthians 4, notice that what Paul is saying is he's speaking of his identity. Really, this morning I'm going to cover 4 areas of this issue of service. And so, if you're already looking at your worship guide and trying to fill in those blanks ahead of me, we're going to cover 4 areas. One is Paul's intention, and then we're going to see who he's imitating. So, intention and imitation. Then we're going to spend some time this morning in application, and then a conclusion. Okay. So those of you who like to know where we're going before we get there, there you go. Intention, imitation, application, and then conclusion. Let's look at intention. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man regard us. Well, who's the us? Well, if you're reading Corinthians, you need to know that Paul is the one who helped to found the church. He was the physical, earthly representation of God's power in Corinth, to produce a body of believers in that city. Paul was the church planter, if you will, of that church. And yet, over time, others had come along and were teaching. So there was Apollos who came after Paul and taught at the church. And evidently, Peter himself came into town and he taught. And so there was this sort of cult of personality that was beginning to develop. And there was, in 2 Corinthians, there were the others who had come along as the super apostles. And yet Paul in all this is not threatened by the fact that there are those in Corinth who are perhaps beginning to compare and which one do we like better. And what is Paul's intention in verse 4? Paul's intention is this. Don't call me a super apostle. Don't call me anything great, although he could have. I mean, Paul could have said, hey, y'all, when you're looking down at me, I have a right for you to look up to me because I was the one who started you all. In the flesh, we understand God did all this, but Paul could have said, I was the one who planted you all. Look up to me. Paul could have said, look, I am one of the apostles. Look up to me. Paul could have made any sort of argument regarding his position in regards to the life of this church, but he does not have them to look up, but rather look at the title that he bears and wants them to call him. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. That's not the way we normally think. Normally, we want to be made much of. Give me good titles. Give me well-represented or a good reputation. Give me much applause and give me much to much worldly honor. But Paul says, regard me as this. If you're going to call me anything, call me this, servant. He was intentional. This was his desire. Call me servant. Oh, God, break in our hearts this morning that before we are called anything else, would it be true that we are called servants? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if when people are talking about grace around the community, we already have inclinations that from time to time people know us as a praying church, and that's a great thing to be known as. You know, we could be known as that fighting church out there, right? So being known as a praying church is a good thing, but would it not be a good goal for us also to be known as a church filled with people who want to do for others for the glory of Christ? To be known as a church of servants. And notice that Paul is very particular here in his intention to be known as a servant. He's not so much a servant of the church, and certainly not a servant of himself, and certainly not a servant for money. He's a servant of Christ. Very particular in what kind of servant he wants to be regarded as a servant of Christ. And wouldn't it be good for us? Wouldn't it be good for us to have it settled in our souls of all the different things and entities out there that vie for mastership of our hearts, that we would say that we belong as a servant only to one? To Christ. Jesus himself said, for no one can serve two masters. Not even my wife can truly serve as my master. And not your husband. And not your children. And not your job. And not your hobbies. Over all of these good and godly areas and spheres in your life, there is one to whom you serve first and foremost, and it's Christ. Remember the words of Joshua. He says there in Joshua chapter 24, remember, Israel has finally moved out of Egypt and Moses has died, and now Joshua has led them into the promised land, and they've done all their worrying, and so now it's time to settle, and yet he gives them words of warning. You know, you need to choose who you're going to serve, either God or these foreign idols. But if you go after these foreign idols that we just got done conquering, God's going to get you. You need to determine today whom you are going to serve. And those great words, who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people responded back, we shall serve the Lord as well. It really is a choice that you and I need to make almost every morning that we wake up. Who am I going to serve today? Am I going to serve myself? Am I going to serve my possessions? Am I going to serve my standing in the community? Or am I willing, if called upon, to sacrifice all those things that I might be known as a servant of Christ? Paul's intention here to be known as a servant, his master. And why not? Jesus himself, this is the way that Jesus saw himself. And so for Paul, his master becomes his motivation. And that as we are made more and more into the image of Christ, then we should imitate Christ more and more in our behavior, in our attitudes. And so if Christ was made in the image of a servant, and I am made more and more in the image of him, then too, so too I shall be also made into the image of a servant. And so, as Paul is merely imitating the high calling of Christ, and we are called to imitate Christ as well, let's look at a little bit this morning on this issue of imitation. If first we see Paul's intention is to be known as a servant, who is he imitating in his servanthood? It is his Lord, the one of whom he is a servant for. So imitation. Well, why do I believe that Jesus saw himself as a servant? Let's go to the Word of God and turn over to Matthew chapter 20. And there is this interesting moment in the life of the disciples and Jesus, and very earthly, shows all the flaws of we disciples in the presence of Jesus. But Matthew 20, verse 20. Remember that these are real people here. And what's interesting to me is James and John, you know, the sons of what? Thunder. So they have this reputation of being bold and blustery and let's call down fire. Well, they have a request to make of Jesus, but they do it behind the skirt tails of their mother. And so in verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." Now, in the other Gospels, it is James and John who are given the responsibility of this request. So, in Matthew, we see the mother making this request, but from the other Gospels, we see that the sons put mom up to this. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. The seats on the right and the left are the higher portions of authority. Give my sons those places where everybody's going to be looking up to them. Give my sons those places where they're going to be in command of others. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Of course, that cup is the cup of wrath that God has stored up for the sins of mankind. And they say rather arrogantly and very naively, they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the other 10 become indignant with the two brothers. Now, I've often wondered, why are they indignant? Are they indignant because the question was asked? Or were they indignant because they asked before they did? The other 10 perhaps were thinking the same thing. I'd like to be on the right hand of Jesus, but here are James and John beating them to the request. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them, so he's got the whole crowd around him now, the 12, to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you." So we're not looking for great positions of authority. We're not looking for great opportunities to command others. "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as," here's the imitation point, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus himself saw his role as the great, in Isaiah 53, the great suffering servant. This is picked up for us again over in the book of Philippians. Go over there into the second chapter, and there we have what we believe may be some remnants of an early Christian hymn in chapter 2. And in verse 6, speaking of Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." as we're looking at the example of Jesus being the great servant, what do we notice about Jesus that we could perhaps incorporate into our own servanthood this morning? Well, let's just stay here in Philippians chapter 2. We see that there was a voluntary servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one there in your message notes under B is voluntary. There was a voluntary servanthood on the part of Jesus. He was equal with God, and yet, verse 7, emptied himself, taking the form of the Father. Though he had the plan of salvation and commended it to the Son on his own willfully emptied himself and was willing to be made in the form of a servant, a bondservant in verse 7. So there was a voluntariness there. And so the question is for you and I, when I'm asked to do something on behalf of somebody else or for the life of the church, for the glory of God, do I go kicking and screaming, mumbling and grumbling? Or do I not even have to be asked? I'm already asking the question, what can I do? Who needs help? And there's humility. Not only did he do it voluntarily, but he did it with humility. I mean, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, Son of God, God! Willing to humble himself, so says the text, even into the form of a babe. Now, if the Son of God, who has the angels flying around him all the time at his beck and call, crying out, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. He's a part of that holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty as the second person of the Trinity. He's there receiving that for all eternity past, and he's willing to do that, and he's willing to step down to become a baby. And then to be ridiculed and mocked and scourged and whipped and crucified. If Jesus is willing to do that, if he's willing to humble himself in that regard, can we not humble ourselves to help those around us? If Christ lives in us, the answer would be an easy yes. Christ voluntarily and with humility served, but also obediently. Notice, in verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death. And when we read the Gospels, how many times, even in the Gospel of John, as we were going through that for those 3 years, how many times do we hear Jesus say, you know, not my will, but the will of the Father. I only do that which I see the Father doing. Everything that Jesus was doing was because the Father was already directing him and leading him and guiding him. So even Jesus, as the Son of God, obedient to the Father. And then even sacrificially. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and then back over in Matthew 20, to ransom the souls of many. You know, a truth of serving is sometimes it's inconvenient. A truth of serving is sometimes it hurts. Just ask Jesus. A servant's heart is one that is marked, as it's marked by Jesus, of voluntariness and humility, obedience, even a willingness to sacrifice your time. It doesn't fit my schedule. And yet there's the Holy Spirit telling you to do something, or go see somebody, or to help somebody out, or to cry with somebody who's crying, or give a word of encouragement from the Scriptures to somebody. Forget your schedule, serve me. Don't serve your calendar. Serve me. Or to serve maybe sacrificially with your finances. Man, I was just ready to buy X. I don't know what X is. The new truck, the new TV, the new shirt, the nice dinner for my wife and I. And up and behold, here comes that missionary. And if only they hadn't have talked, and my heart hadn't stirred, now I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You're supposed to take that money that you thought you were saving for X, the Lord had you saving for the missionary. Sometimes we give and we serve sacrificially. But that is the example of the servant, our Savior Jesus. Jesus also, when he served purposefully. served purposely. He did this in two ways. So under five, they're put for the good of the church and for the glory of the Father. For the good of the church and for the glory of the Father. When Christ died on the cross, He was purchasing the church. He was redeeming all those who would come to faith, all those that the Father had given them. He was redeeming unto Himself. It was for the good of the church, and it was for the glory of the Father, because He was fulfilling all that the Father had in store for Him, all those good works that the Father had laid out before Him when He was born in that manger in Bethlehem. The Son lived, sacrificed, died obediently, voluntarily, willfully. He did so. He did so in such a way as to be purposeful. Jesus did not accidentally end up on the cross. The cross was before Him all the time. And all that He did, it was for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And may that be our intention as well. That what we do when we serve is for the good of the church. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're not going to read all this, but in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that there are gifts given to the church, and not all have the same gift, but everyone has a gift, and that gift is given for the good of others, so that in the working out of our spirit gifts given to us by the Father, that we are built together as the body of Christ. So we are looking for that expression of, how has God gifted me? What happens around here that I enjoy doing, that I want to jump in and be a part of? What is going on out there in the kingdom of God that God has gifted me so that I can jump in and serve the Lord and build His church? Not just this local body, but the church universal. How am I willing to be used so that the church of God is being built up and knitted together, serving for the good of the church, for the glory of God? 1 Peter 4:11 says this: whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength God supplies, so that in all things, so it really doesn't matter what avenue of service you have, whether it's helps or faith or encouragement or teaching, Or even healing is one of the gifts of the Spirit, probably most likely through faith, whatever your gifts are, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So that as I'm doing these gifts, I'm speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just doing them because I'm a nice guy. I'm doing them because I'm a servant of Christ, and I do this in the name of Jesus. It's not just giving a glass of cold water. It's giving a glass of water in Christ's name. Is the means by which we are marked as servants of Christ. So we do so for the good of the church. The church now and the church yet to be, evangelism is an act of service, telling good news. Remember we talked about that last week, that evangelism is nothing more than telling the good story of what Jesus Christ has done. And we do that not so much for the church now as the church yet to be. There are those who are sinning out there, unaware of the good news of Jesus Christ, not yet converted by the gospel story, but God knows who those are that are going to turn to Him, and so that's why I've labeled them the church yet to be. They will be in time as God draws them, and as an instrument of His, I go out to the church yet to be, and I tell the good news. And so whether it's the church that is gathering from week to week, or the church yet to be, I'm looking for opportunities to serve for the good of the church, for the glory of God, so that I let my light so shine before men that when they see my good works, they glorify my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. And so Christ Himself, we imitate that our service is of a voluntary nature and with humility and obedience and sacrifice and purpose. And then let us not be servants who are begrudging, but joyful. Let us be joyful servants. Let us be joyful in our serving now and with the future in mind. There was a moment in the life of Israel where Moses had to correct Israel because they were serving the Lord, but not with joy. And God took that as a sin. Now, Jesus, who is perfect and who has never sinned, therefore, everything he ever did for the Father, he did with joy as he served him. And certainly the Scripture says that even on the cross, Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, the joy yet to come, endured the cross, despised and ashamed, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray that God would give us hearts that are willing to serve with joyfulness in the now as we are serving him, and with an eye to one day, the joy most fully yet to be revealed to us when we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful spectator." Now, some of you are writing before you're thinking. Think before you write that. Does God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful spectator"? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What joy will that be to hear that? So the servants of God, as we imitate our Christ, serve him voluntarily, with humility, obediently, sacrificially, purposefully, joyfully, and then last, completely. Completely. And what I mean by that, I had to find a word that ended with L-Y, because the rest of them ended with L-Y. So what I mean by that is, until the end. Not until 65. Until the end, with your very last breath, just like our Jesus, who with his last breath declared, "It is finished." Now, would we gather together? Would we gather together and give glory and honor and praise to a man who did 2 out of 3 years of service? I mean, what if Jesus decided at the wedding, you know, early on in his ministry, what if he decided at the wedding, "You know what? I kind of like this wedding thing. I think I'll be a wedding planner instead." Would we be singing praises about him? No. Or would we be singing praises about him when he is before the Pharisees and he's really giving it to them and calling them whitewashed sepulchres? No, we probably wouldn't. Would we be honoring him if he just talked about the one who is himself being a servant who would give his life and ransom it for many, but never did it? No. We honor Jesus because he did all that the Father asked him to do until the very end. Well, Pastor Ken, I am older. And the aches and pains have begun, and it's hard for me to mow, or it's hard for me to go. But you can call somebody and just pray with them over the phone. Well, one of my greatest images of a servant of God involves a lady who is over 100. And some of you knew her, Miss Carrie Williams. Miss Carrie, until about the last 4 to 6 weeks of her life. Now, Miss Carrie died. Went to be with the Lord. Naaman and I were trying to figure this out. Somewhere around 104, 105. And until the last few weeks of her life, she was still writing cards to the members of the church, just every once in a while to say, "I'm praying for you." Here was somebody over 100, could not get out of the house without a lot of help from others, but she was still serving the Lord by serving the saints with a word of encouragement. Age has nothing to do with whether or not you can serve God. Physical impairment has nothing to do with whether or not you can serve God. All of us, as long as we are living and breathing on this earth and have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, have some gift by which we can also be used to help the body of Christ. May we be individually, and corporately, like the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:19. Now, Jesus has some words of correction, but one thing they are doing right is this. He says in Revelation 2:19, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So often is the time that we seek to begin to serve Christ and we're out of the gate with a bang, and then we just sort of fizzle. But not Thyatira. They were ever increasing in their love and ever increasing in their desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And He commended them for that. May that be the marker of our lives, that as the older we get as individuals and the older that we get as a church, that we are marked in the eyes of God by greater love, greater service, greater perseverance for His glory. Well, we see that Paul gives us his intention that he be known, above all else, to be known as a servant of Christ. And why Christ? Because Christ Himself is the perfect example. And so we've talked about the intention of Paul and the imitation. How may we imitate Christ and His servanthood? And so we've gone through this list. And so now what? Okay, Pastor Ken, the Holy Spirit's using the Word of God and a little bit about what you're saying, and my heart is being stirred that I am to be a servant of... How? And so let's look at your message notes. And so we're at C, and the word there is application. And so I've tried to put together just a beginning list for you to begin to think about and pray through. This is not an exhaustive list. Not every question that could be asked is on this list. But let me encourage you, those of you who have had your heart stirred, you know what? I desire to serve Christ. I desire to serve this church. How may I do that? To go home this afternoon and to begin to read some of these. And, you know, what are three physical needs that I can meet in this church? Well, that's kind of generic, right? So what could that could be physical needs, building grounds, people, and we get some more specifics as we go. Down the list, what can I do to help my children or other children understand the gospel? Well, maybe your children have grown and gone, but yet there are those who teach our children, and maybe you can go to one of the teachers and ask them, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? How is there some way I can provide for you? Is there some way I can get involved? Miss Tracy happens to be in here today, but she's always glad to talk with people who are members of the church that would like to work in the preschool area during the worship service. Can I tell you why that's important? Because what's going to happen if, say, there are only, I don't think there are, but let's just say there are only four ladies, and there's nothing to say that preschool can't involve men, too, because our children need to see godly men. But let's say there are four ladies who are on that list. What's going to happen with those four ladies? Well, we have a policy that two must be serving together. It's just safe that way. What happens over time? They hardly ever get to get in here to worship and to sing and pray with the body. Well, why not help them by being willing to sacrifice yourself a Sunday or two to go and help in the preschool area? Well, then I'll miss worship. Well, they already are. Some of these might hurt a little bit to say yes to. With whom could I share the gospel this week? How am I going to do that? Well, there's some gospel tracts in the back, and you know the Christ story. It's not by eloquence. It's not by a perfect 1-2-3 outline. It's by the Holy Spirit using what God has already done in your life as you just retell the God story of your life, the Jesus story of your life, and the Holy Spirit uses that to convict somebody else of their need for a Savior and convince them that God is willing to forgive if they come to Christ. Whom could I share the gospel with the good news this week? Now, on down the list, is there someone who sits by themselves at church that I can invite to sit with me? You know, it can be a very lonely place to be on a Sunday morning in the midst of a bunch of people, but you sit all by yourself. Maybe take a look around and just see. Maybe not this moment. We don't want to put anybody on the spot, but chances are if they're sitting by themselves today, they've been sitting by themselves for a while. Why not reach out to them? Invite them to become a part of your family on Sunday morning. To have someone to sit with and sing with that's nearby. Who can I write a note or a letter to for spiritual encouragement? What missionary that our church supports? And we support several by name. What missionary that our church supports should I pray for and perhaps send a letter or an email or a gift to this week? And those of you on the missions team, would you just simply raise your hand real quick? As I'm reading that one, and that's just sort of the Holy Spirit, that's you. Just go and see one of the mission team folks and let them know I'm interested in contacting one of our missionaries. How can I do that? They'll be glad to sit with you, glad to give you the information. Who can I serve by giving a Christian book and booklet or CD or tape of a pastor's sermons? Now, some of these came from a little book, Why Should I Join the Church? And some of these come from there. I'm very thankful for that list. Christian book or booklet off the table. Since 80% of people come to church because of the invitation of someone they know, who could I invite to the services of a church? Maybe I'm just one of those nervous, scared types, and I want to tell somebody else about Jesus, but so you're trying to work up the courage to do that, okay? And so 2 years has gone by. But you find it really easy to invite someone to come with you to an activity. And so rather than you having to invite them to come and see and hear somebody else tell the Jesus story. Now, there are the passages in Scripture that says, go and tell, and there are those passages, come and see. So we carry out the gospel, good news story with us, or we bring others along with us so that they can hear somebody else tell the good news story. Can I serve the church by giving transportation to someone? You know, maybe on a Sunday morning somebody needs a ride, or maybe when we have activities during the evening, somebody wants to come, but they don't feel comfortable driving at night. So why not become the transportation during night? Can I serve by helping the elderly or widow with yards or household chores or work? Well, how do I know if somebody needs help? Well, contact the deacons. And they can tell you about a family that they have that might need somebody. Or if you just think, you know, so-and-so lives by themselves and I mean this very kindly, very gently. They're kind of getting up in years. Maybe they need some help. Just go ask them. They're not going to be offended that you ask them to help them with the yard or to help change out light bulbs. They'll be delighted that you offered. And maybe there's a new relationship that the Lord is beginning to create there. Can I serve by helping the greeting ministries of the church? Can I serve by adopting a younger man, woman, couple in our church and mentoring them? Mentoring them in the things of the Lord. And, you know, so, all of us are at different stations in our lives. And some of you I know already are men who have adopted younger men and are trying to speak into the lives, and women who have adopted younger women and try to speak into the lives. We've got, this is just a fact of life here, we've got four families who are getting ready to send their first child off, Lord willing, to college. Those of you who have already been through that and know how traumatic that can be to a family, why not seek them out and put your arm around them and help shepherd them through this moment? And some of those families will even become what we call empty nesters. And some of you have been through that and you remember the sort of void that's left. Well, don't let them go through all that by themselves. You who have been comforted, in the words of 2 Corinthians, comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have received. And so these are just some questions to begin to ask to sort of prime the servant pump of your heart. How can I begin? And there may be multiple ways that aren't even on here that you can begin to serve the Church of Christ for the glory of the Father. So now I've covered, you know, Paul's intention. If there's anybody that ought to be lifted up, it ought to be Paul, but Paul, no, just call me a servant. Okay, well, Paul's that way. I should be that way too. May I be called a servant? But then Paul only says that because of Jesus himself, who's the master servant. And so I want to imitate Christ, and there are the ways that I can serve when I'm serving. And now Pastor Ken has shown me how I can begin thinking through ways to serve. And so now we come to D, the conclusion. The conclusion. Where Naomi, my wife, and I grew up, in a small town of Newport, the elementary school was on the same grounds where the old Newport High School used to be before it consolidated sometime in the 50s, early 60s. And so the elementary school was blessed to have a fairly nice gym, hardwood floors, and that's where we would go for PE. And Miss Betsy Garner was the one who did PE for us, and loved Miss Betsy, just a very fun type of lady, let us run around all we wanted to, played all kinds of games. And yet, one thing that would sort of happen fairly routinely that I always greatly enjoyed was at the end of the time of PE, she would say, "Okay, line up, single file." And we knew what that meant. And I don't know if you remember her doing this or not, but I do, because I enjoyed this. But so we're in an early elementary school, and she would line up, and she would hold her hands up like this. And she says, "Today you get to choose. Are you going to be a car, or are you going to be a motorcycle? Come and get your keys." And so we would line up, and what was meant was you were supposed to step up to her, and then you're supposed to take the keys either to the car or to the motorcycle. And even then, I always chose the motorcycle. And so you take the keys, and then she just lets you run around the gym, the perimeter of the gym. Now, I'm sure that the teachers after PE always loved that, because we ran out all our energy, and so we were able to sit still for the next period. But I used to love that and those keys. But there was a choice. Am I going to be a car, or am I going to be a motorcycle? Well, this morning, we've come to the end of our time together talking about servanthood. And I want to give you a choice. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to hold in my hand something that represents the choice we have as we go. Which would you rather wear? A bib or an apron? Which do you wear most often? A bib is worn by somebody who needs everybody else to do everything for them. And when their needs aren't met, they cry and scream and pitch a fit. An apron is worn by somebody who is willing to serve for the good of others, even if it means that they don't get to eat at the end of the evening. A bib or an apron? Which will you wear this week? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we begin by stating with grateful hearts a word of thanksgiving for Jesus, the Master Servant, who humbled Himself that we might be able to call You our Father as our sins are removed by His great act of service. We are not meant to be any better than our Master. I think Paul knew this, Lord, as You moved in his heart for him to write, "If I'm going to be called anything, let me be called a servant of Christ." Help us, Lord. And yet at the same time, thank You, because as I said earlier, there are great servants here. But help the great servants not to grow weary in their well-doing. Let them remember that in due season, there will be a harvest. May those who are serving you well continue to look forward, not only to the momentary joyfulness of serving you, because sometimes, Lord, it is difficult, but let us keep our eyes to that one day when we hope to hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. May we be like Thyatira and our brothers and sisters there, whose most recent acts of service and love were greater than those in the beginning. And Father, some are not good servants because, or they don't feel that they're good servants because they're not really sure what they're to do. They know they love Jesus, and they know they're supposed to get out there and help somebody. And so, Father, I pray that you, who are the one who is able to lead an entire nation by a pillar of fire and a cloud, you have given us now your Word and your Holy Spirit. Lead each one of us, particularly those who perhaps have had their hearts pricked to serve you, to find the way that you would have them serve you. Thank you for the good word in Ephesians 2, that there are good works that you have set out beforehand for us. So help us to find them and to trust you that when we come upon them, you will gift us for those moments. Let us at least begin, even if we're confused and puzzled, we know we want to serve, but we don't know how or where or who, to at least be faithful to go home this afternoon and begin to read through these questions and maybe ask others. And Father, maybe this week, when we gather again, there will be a testimony of some kind that I was able to serve the Lord this week by. May that testimony be given with great joy in the voice. And Father, some are babes. And so wearing the bib for now is not necessarily a sinful thing. But I pray, Father, that those who are new to the faith and immature in their faith and they wear the bib, may they hear this message today and desire to take off the bib and put on the apron. May even those who are young in Christ begin to see that as Christ was a servant, we can be too. And Father, for those who are just blatantly lazy and sinful and would rather be served than to serve, would you be merciful? We are all flesh and blood. And we are not yet perfected. So may you use the scriptures that were read today and any weak words of mine by your Holy Spirit to begin the process of repentance. And where one said, I will not, one is now saying, I am willing. So Father, for your glory and for the good of your church, make us your servants. In Jesus' name we pray.